Turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3 as we continue our series of studies through the book of Colossians. We have been looking at the portion of Colossians that I've called the new man, where Paul speaks about putting off the deeds of the old man and putting on the new man. And I want to focus today on verses 15 through 17. Let me just read that portion to you, then hopefully an introduction, or as we go through, I'll set it more in context. Look at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teachings, and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in the word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When I was 19, I made a decision without thinking through it. I made a snap decision to join the Air Force. Of course, my oldest brother was home on leave then, and he was in the Air Force, and he was throwing fuel on the fire. Oh, yeah, you got to get in there, and all that stuff. At the time, I had an off-again, on-again relationship with a girl that I almost married. And during one of those on and off again times, I joined the Air Force in hopes of hurting her. Wow. I'll show you. I'll go away. I'll trawl around the world. Then you'll be sorry. Now, as I remember sitting in those old World War II open bay barracks in Lackland Air Force Base in San Antonio, Texas, I realized that I just signed my life away for 4 years. It was then that I asked myself the question, how does this incredibly stupid and grossly immature decision on my part hurt her? I'm the one who has to get up at 4:30 every morning for Reveille. I'm the one who's yelled at, screamed at, and told I'm the lowest form of life on the earth. I'm the one who has to get up and pull KP from 4 o'clock in the morning till 9 o'clock. And march around some stupid donkey all night long because you messed up and had the TI mad at you. Looking back on it, I wish I would have been familiar with the text that I want to open up this morning. If I would have applied the principles in this text which come to us from Paul by way of exhortation, I'm sure I would have been more cautious in the decision I made in joining the Air Force and the silly reason for doing so. I say this because the text, in a very broad and general way, covers the entire Christian life, especially when it comes to seeking and doing the will of God in our lives. And I hope to be able to bring this out as we expound this text. Now, your outline shows you what we have covered so far. Last time together, we looked at the virtues that we are to put on in relationship to others. And this morning, I want to look at the virtues that we are to put on in relationship to ourselves. And the first one is this, allowing the peace of God to rule in our hearts while being thankful. Look at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, the first thing we must do in expounding the text is try and determine what aspect of the peace of God or the peace of Christ, whatever your translation says, is referring to in our text. There are various aspects to this phrase. We saw that last week in our Christmas message when we did a sermon about peace on earth. Some of what I said will be repetition. First, there is peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we were saved, we were at war with God. For Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Verse 7 of Romans 8, because of the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. John 16, verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And then he went on to say, he who hates me hates my Father also. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we were saved, that war came to an end. We became reconciled with God the Father, and he becomes no longer our judge, but he's our heavenly Father when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Secondly, there's the peace that our Lord promised us. In John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Among other things, this speaks of the peace that Christ promised to give his disciples in relationship to him telling him he's going to eventually go back to his Father. He had promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, who would be their paraclete, their comforter. And when we are saved, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and one of the ministers of the Holy Spirit is give us that quiet, settled peace that we are sons of God. Romans 8:14-16, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, in whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The story is told about a wounded soldier who was taken to a hospital tent by some of his comrades. But after they carried him a short distance, he urged them to put him down and go back to rescue others. He was mortally wounded, and he knew it. And there was no hope for him anyway. Granting his request, they left him and returned to the combat area. In a few minutes, an officer came along and asked him whether he could help him. The wounded soldier replied meekly, no, thank you, sir. There's nothing at all you can do. But can I at least get you some water to quench your thirst? The dying man shook his head, saying, no, thank you, sir. There is one thing, however, you can do for me. In my knapsack, you'll find a New Testament. Please open it to John 14. Near the end of the chapter, you will find the text beginning with the word peace. I would appreciate it if you would read just that one verse to me. The officer found the passage and read these words, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, thank you, sir, said the dying soldier. I have that peace, and I'm going to be with the Savior who made that promise. God is with me. I want no more. Shortly after that, the wounded man entered into the presence of the Lord. Because he had Christ, he had peace with God. And since he had learned to commit everything in his care, he also had the peace given by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So there is peace with God when we are justified by faith, the peace of God when the Holy Spirit confirms that we are sons of God. Then there is the promise of the peace of God when situations come into our lives that tend to make us fearful and anxious. You remember the text that we dealt with last week, Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But I want you now to look at the language of our text as well as the broader context. I believe the text speaks of another aspect of the peace of God or the peace of Christ based on one word. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of God or of Christ rule in your hearts. And the word means to be an umpire, to be the judge, to be an arbitrator. The text probably most directly applies to the unity in the corporate assembly. Look at the whole text. So let the peace of God or Christ rule in your hearts to which you are called in one body. This is the basis for unity among the people of God. If every believer let the peace of God rule in their hearts, there would be peace in the church. The church is one body, and the body cannot be divided and survive. This is a part of our calling, notice, to which you are called. But I'm going to take the liberty to apply this exhortation to another aspect, basically how it guides our life. Especially when it comes to major decisions that we need to make, which are uncertain. One of the factors that we must take into consideration in making these decisions is this peace of God or of Christ as set forth in the text. This is where we are to allow the peace of God to be the umpire in our decisions. One of the advantages and blessings we have as believers is the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. And another one of his ministries is to lead us and guide us. Psalm 32:8. I taught my kids this when they were very little. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you will go. I will guide you with my eye. In the way that we should go and the things that we should do or not do, we take advantage of this ministry by letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Let me illustrate. A situation comes into your life and you say, what should I do? Should I do this or should I not do this? Now, if we are living for the Lord and walking in His ways, you will let the peace of God, the peace of Christ, be the determining factor, or at least a determining factor. Do I have peace in making my decision? Will it give me a sense of confident security that this is what God wants? That's one of the ways that we should govern our behavior and make our decisions. Anytime we are faced with a major decision or some area of conduct, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit for direction. We need to let the peace of God or Christ rule in our hearts. If we can honestly say that we have the peace that we should consider going ahead with it. If there's a definite lack of peace, then we should at least hold off in making the decision. In that sense, you're letting the peace of God rule in your heart. Let me use myself as an illustration. In 1975, I was confronted with the opportunity to leave the state police and go into the ministry. And Pastor Allen, who was the pastor of that church at the time, was very encouraged me along those lines. He took it through the official board and through the congregation. And then he said to me, when the time comes in October and everything pans out, I want you to resign and walk away and come with me in the ministry. But that April, I said to Jan, if the Lord doesn't make it clear to me that this is what He wants me to do, then I'm staying where I'm at. God knew I was willing to give up my pension, that I really wanted to go into the ministry. But between now and October, if the Lord doesn't make it clear than it is now, I'm going to stay where I am. Now, one of the things that helped me was really in bed one night, and Jan said to me, honey, whatever you think the Lord wants you to do, the kids and I are behind you. Now that was a big help. But there were a lot of things that transpired between April and October that were helpful in making decisions. But when the time came in October 1975, I signed my letter of resignation from the state police and had perfect peace about it. I've never regretted that decision. Now, there's been some hard times when, like Joshua, I say, would to God I stayed on the other side of the Jordan. But generally, that's not the case. Now, let me show you the opposite thing. When we lived in the Poconos, I made application to work on the dock to the roadway truck terminal, a few miles up the road from where we lived. When we had to move up there, Jan had to give up her job working for a doctor in Middlesex, and I gave up some candy business I had because I found out the sponsors misappropriating the funds. The church was new. The church was only a couple months old. And they were unable to fully support us, so I decided to make an application to the roadway truck terminal to load trucks. Well, all the while I was filling out that application, I had tremendous turmoil in my mind. I had no peace about this, and I couldn't understand it. Even though I filled out the application, I just sensed that this was not what the Lord wanted for me. I never heard from them, so that confirmed it. We are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts when it comes to our conduct. Now, for the most part, the Word of God is very clear about our conduct. We saw in expounding verses 5 through 11, there are sins we are either to put to death or to put off, and there are virtues that we are to put on, verses 12 through 14. But there are times when things are not that clear. It may be that the Word of God does not directly address the matter in question, or there's a lot of things that you just can't see far enough ahead to be able to know, and this is where we are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Can I do this? Can I become involved in this and yet be at peace in my soul? Is this pleasing to the Lord? Now, this factor alone can be very subjective. That's why verse 16 is so important. We'll see that in a moment. But I don't want to overlook that last phrase of verse 15. Look at it. Look at the last, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. Be thankful for this glorious exhortation. We should be thankful that as believers, we have this umpire in our life. I believe that if it has been a major factor in maintaining unity in our church, it has been a great help in keeping us from sin. It has been a great help in making the right decisions and keeping us back from making bad decisions. I'll speak more of being thankful when we get to verse 17. But let me close this part by saying this. Peace rules the day when Christ rules the heart. Peace rules the day when Christ rules the heart. The second principle or exhortation that Paul sets before us is not only allowing the peace of God to rule in our hearts and be thankful, but secondly, verse 16, be powerfully influenced and always governed by the Word of God. Be powerfully influenced and always governed by the Word of God. Look at verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Of course, the Word of Christ means the Word of God, the Bible. And it says richly, carries with it the idea of our minds and hearts being saturated with the truth of God's Word. And here's an illustration of a Dr. Harry Ironside. He wrote, he used to pastor the Great Moody Church in Chicago and wrote many commentaries on various books of the Bible. When he was younger, he said of visiting a godly Irishman, Andrew Fraser, who had come to South California to recover from serious illness. Though he was weak, he opened up his worn Bible and began expounding the deep truths of God in a way that Iron said, I've never heard before. He was so moved by Fraser's words that he asked, where did you get these things? Could you tell me where I could find a book that would open them up to me? Did you learn them in some seminary or college? The sickly man gave an answer that Ironside said he would never forget. He says, my dear young man, I learned these things on my knees on the mud floor of a little sod cottage in north of Ireland. There with my Bible open before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and to open the Word of God to my heart. He taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I ever could have learned in all the seminaries or colleges in the Word. Amen. Now, there are two important lessons we can learn from this text. In a sense, it helps us put a handle on the previous exhortation, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. By itself, as I said, this can be very subjective. We have the uncanny ability to deceive ourselves when it comes to something we are determined to do. We want to do this. And therefore, convince yourself you have peace about it. I remember years ago at the other church, there was a brother and sister used to come, very godly couple, I thought. But she came to me and told me that she wanted to marry a Muslim. I took her to the scriptures and showed her where it was wrong, and we talked, to make a long story short. I said, there's another thing you need to realize. He's going to be the one, that's the religion you're going to have to go over to. He's not going to tolerate your Christianity. And before you have any kids, you're condemning those kids to hell before they're even born. Yes, but I have peace about it. You see, she wanted to do this, so she has that false peace. That's why it's important to realize that this peace should be also backed up by the Word of God. Amen. When the person lets the Word of Christ dwell in them richly and applies the principles of God's Word to the matter, it removes it out of the realm of the subjective into the objective. It reveals God's will and not our own will. In other words, we have the peace of Christ will rule in our hearts, which will be strengthened when we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. These two things must always line up. If you claim to have peace about a decision, but it's contrary to what the Word of God says, then you know that's a false peace. Amen. That peace and the Word of God should line up. F.B. Meyer told Across the English Channel, towards a port on a dark, starless night, and he was talking to the captain of the ship, and he says, how in the world can you direct the ship into that port in a night like this? He says, you see, there's three lights over there in the horizon. He says, as we get closer, eventually those three lights will be right in line. And he says, I aim right for that and I'll come right into the dock. That's the same thing here. When we have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts and the Word of God confirming that that's the real peace of God, then we can be certain that we're on the right course. Secondly, it helps us to understand, and I'm going to skip this. It helps us understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Compare, just tell you what to do. Compare this, verse 16, to Ephesians chapter 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. You'll see that the results are exactly the same. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. How do I become filled with the Holy Spirit? By letting the words of Christ dwell in me richly. Because it produces the same result. Amen. The third thing I want us to consider is what Paul says in the first part of verse 17. Speak and act in ways that are consistent with the character of Christ. Speak and act in ways that are consistent with the character of Christ. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Kent Hughes, a writer, says this about this exhortation. He says, there are few exhortations in Scripture that are more comprehensive than this one. Word or deed takes in everything in life. Deeds can be preaching, teaching, eating, exercising, driving, cleaning house, shopping, visiting, working, playing, basketball, soccer, tennis, fishing, and even watching everything. TV. Our words are everything that passes out of our lips. Even in unguarded moments, everything we say or do is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things you can always ask yourself, is this well-pleasing to the Lord? Let me give an example of a pastor who did not do that and the effect it had on his children. It says, a strange dog came to the preacher's house and his three sons soon fell in love with it. So it happened that there were three white hairs in the animal's tail. One day, an advertisement was seen in the newspaper about a lost dog that fitted the description perfectly. In the presence of the three boys, the minister carefully pulled out the white hairs and removed them. The real owner discovered where the dog was and came to claim him. The dog showed that he understood and recognized his owner. So the man was ready to take him away, but the minister said, "Didn't you say the dog would be known by three white hairs in his tail?" He said later, he says, "We kept the dog, but I lost my three boys in Christ, for Christ." His sons no longer had confidence in what their father professed. He had not practiced what he preached. You see, the world watches us. It's interesting to see if we truly believe what we say. How can they tell? They watch our lives. The test of genuine faith is a God-honoring consistency in our lives. Now, we can't do that perfectly. There's going to be times when we fail. But we should allow our faith in Christ to infect every area of our life. The way we conduct business, the entertainment and the hobbies we are in, how we spend our money, the way we serve the church, the way we respond to the needs around us, the way we react to those who offend us. So here's a big question. I'm asking myself the same question. What are you holding back from the Lord? What are you holding back from the Lord? What area of your life is off limits to the Lord? Maybe it's business or sports or your thought life. Maybe you're engaged in a relationship that you know is not pleasing to the Lord. Maybe you're holding him at arm's length when it comes to your recreational activities. Perhaps for some, it would be an easier question to be asked is, what does the Lord have influence in your life? Where does the Lord have influence in your life? Does he have any influence in your life at all? Is your relationship with Christ something that's only significant on Sunday? Paul says that we are to follow Christ fully and wholeheartedly. And lastly, at the end of it, he says, "Be thankful to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at the end of verse 17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, in all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We should be thankful in all things. Let me give you the illustration. Matthew Henry was one of the great commentators years ago. And one day he says, "I got mugged." He was robbed, and this is what he wrote in his diary. "First of all, I should give thanks because I was never robbed before." Well, that's nice. "I've been mugged, but I've never been mugged before. So I'm thankful. Second, I am thankful because although he took my purse, he didn't take my life. I wasn't killed. And third, I'm thankful because though he took everything I had, he didn't get much. And fourth, he says, I'm thankful because I was the one robbed and I wasn't the robber." So there's a way to look at everything and be able to thank God for it. I hope these principles have been helpful to you in guiding and directing your life. But let me just say to those who are here this morning and you're not saved, don't look for the peace of God. Look for the peace with God. God's wrath, Jesus said, those who don't believe, God's wrath hangs over your head. You've already been condemned. But he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf. And if we put our faith and trust in Christ and what he has done for us, if we cry out to the Lord to save us and repent from our sin, he promises that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for his wonderful blessings upon us. Let's take advantage of these principles. Let's let the word of the peace of God rule in our hearts when it comes to making decisions. Let's become more diligent in saturating our mind with the truth of God's word. Let's ask for the grace of God that no matter what we say or do, it'll bring glory and honor to the Lord, especially among our unsaved friends. And look for ways to be thankful. We have so much to be thankful for. When we look at other people in other nations, yes, we do. Is this nation headed down? Is the foundations falling apart? It sure is. But praise God, we still live in the greatest nation in the world. Praise God, He still allows us to worship Him as we please. Let's look to Him and thank Him for all His wonderful blessings, especially for the giving of His own Son, Jesus Christ, for us as sinners. Let's bow in prayer. Thank You, Lord, for this short exhortation. Thank You, Holy Spirit of God, for being the umpire in our life. May we heed and listen to Your voice. When there's no peace, may we try to figure out why there's no peace about this decision we're making. Help us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly and do everything for the glory of the Lord. And for those who may be here without Christ, I pray that they'd search for the truth and that You'd open up their hearts to the gospel and they'd become saved, we pray. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.